The Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And our text for this evening is the verse 13. As already indicated, I want to look at the home in which John the Baptist was born. And we're told in verse 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name." The coming of John the Baptist into the world as the messenger and the forerunner of Christ was prophesied by the prophet some 400 years before John was born. We read there in the book, the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." In one of our future studies, I will be looking at the parallels between Christ and John the Baptist. Many parallels are quite amazing, how Christ-like John was. And here's one. Malachi 3, verse 1. And Christ, "Behold, I will send, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." And so there we see that John and Christ are both called messengers. But these words in Malachi 3 and verse 1, Mark, in his gospel, actually quotes these words when referring to 1 verses 1, 2, and 3. So just as the birth of Christ was foretold, so was the birth of John. This reminds us of the words of the Lord to another great man, a man called Jeremiah. The Lord said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee prophet. Before Jeremiah was even born, God knew all about him. And God had ordained that he would be a prophet. And before John was born, he was already ordained by the Lord to be the Savior's forerunner, or to be his messenger." You see, the time and the place of their births had been determined, had been decided according to the sovereign will and purpose of a sovereign God. Now, if this was true regarding Jeremiah and true regarding John, it must be true of us also, that God knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. Certainly he knew us. We are told that he knew us before the foundation of the world. Yes, he did. And he had already ordained what we should be and what we should do in life. And just as the Lord's will was revealed unto John and to Jeremiah, so our prayer should be the prayer of Saul of Tarsus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is thy will for my life? Thou didst determine what Jeremiah was to do and what John was to do. So it has already been determined what you and I, what the Lord wants us to do. But have we ever asked him? Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, prayed that prayer the day he was converted, the day he was saved. And later on in Paul's life, he was able to say, "For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain." That's how Paul lived. He lived his life for Christ. So it was according to the Lord's sovereign will that he brought us into the world at a certain time and in a certain place, and had already purposed what you and I should do and what we should be in this life, so that it might be said what was said of Queen Esther, said of her, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Why were we born at this time, in this age, in this generation? The Lord determined that. And the Lord determined also what he wanted us to do. 400 years, imagine. 400 years before his birth, the Lord had revealed to the prophet, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And we get to verse 13 of Luke 1, and the prophecy is about to be fulfilled 400 years later. Amazing. See, the Lord is in control. He's in control of our lives. He's in control before we were born. He's in control after we're born. He's in control of our lives as we live. He's a sovereign God, and we wouldn't want it any other way. I want to look then, tonight and next week, Lord willing, at the parents of John, the house or the home that John would be born into. Tonight I want to consider his parents and their godly testimony. John's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the godly testimony that they had. We're told that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth lived in the days of Herod the king of Judea. Verse 5. These words, these few simple words, say a lot. For these words describe the terrible, dark political situation in Israel when John was born. This individual, Herod, was known as Herod the Great. He was neither Jew nor a descendant of David. He was an Edomite, being descended from Esau. The title King of Judea was bestowed upon him by the Roman authorities who ruled the land at that particular time. Herod was a cesspool of iniquity. He had 10 wives. He was a murderer. He killed and did not hesitate to kill whenever it served his purpose. He even executed a number of the members of his own family. And we know what he did when he ordered the slaughter of infants 2 years and younger. What kind of a man was that did such a thing? Recorded for us in Matthew 2 in verses 16 to 18. But then in the midst of such evil and wickedness, we read about a couple who had a godly testimony that caused their light to shine even brighter. For verse 5, we read, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So we're given their names. We're told Zacharias was a priest. Wasn't a high priest, he was a priest. And then we're told, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. First of all, with regard to their godly testimony, we notice here they were both separated unto the Lord. Separated unto the Lord. We're told about the godly testimony of this couple in spite of the wickedness that surrounded them. In spite of a man called Herod. In spite of that wicked individual, in spite of that man who had blood upon his hands, we find Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. See? They were not influenced in any way by what was going on around them. They were not tainted by the wickedness that was carried out by Herod. And this teaches us it is possible by God's grace to maintain a godly witness no matter what environment we find ourselves living in. This we can see, for example, in the life of Noah. For in Genesis chapter 6, we read there about Noah. We also read about his day, what it was like for Noah to live in his day. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Very similar to today, because that's what the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in those days before the coming of the Lord. Well, that's what we have today. God sees the wickedness of man is great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You say, how could it be possible for a man or a woman to live for God in such an environment? Well, you read the chapter And lo and behold, what do we find? We find there in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God in spite of what was happening around him. In spite of the behavior of his fellow man. In spite of the fact that his fellow man, every imagination of his thoughts and heart were only evil. Continually. But Noah walked with God. Look at Genesis 5 and verse 22. We read about another man who lived a righteous life, lived a holy life. We read in Genesis 5 and verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. He walked with God for 300 years. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The point is, Enoch walked with God. Even though there was great evil going on around him. And so no one can really make the excuse. If they're not living right for the Lord, they can't say, well, the people I work with, my neighbors, the people I live with, they really don't know the Lord, and they're wicked and they're sinful. You can't say that. These men walk with God in spite of the evil and the wickedness around them. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Blameless. Now we all know, as believers, that the eyes of the world are upon us. When someone knows you're a Christian, they're watching you like a hawk. And they're watching to see how you live. They're watching and listening to how you talk. And they're ready to point the finger. If you do something that they deem is not what a Christian ought to do, they're ready to point the finger. Well, nobody could point the finger at Zacharias and Elizabeth because they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Some testimony. They were not confirmed what was going on around them. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you're not conformed to the world, you'll be conformed to Christ. And when you're conformed to Christ, to the image of Christ, you'll know what that good and perfect, acceptable will of God is. So John would have parents who were separated unto the Lord. Something else. John would have parents who were spiritual. before the Lord. They were spiritual. We read in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. There you have their consecration. When we read these words, we do not see anything coming between Zacharias and his wife and the Lord. There's nothing between the Lord and this couple. Nothing. Nothing of the world came between this couple and the world. These words that we read in verse 6 tell us about their service and about their surrender to the Lord. They were consecrated. The words we often sing were certainly true of them. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. You look at Zacharias and Elizabeth, and there was nothing between them and the Lord. That's what being consecrated to the Lord means. It really does. It means being sold out to him, given over to him, surrendered to him, living for him, loving him, giving him our all. Consecration is defined for us. You turn to 1 Chronicles 29. There in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you want to know what consecration means? Well, here it is. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3. This is David speaking to Solomon. Verse 3, 1 Chronicles 29, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Look at verse 5. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of the thousands of the hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. I want you to notice something. Here the challenge went out. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? If you look through those verses in chapter 29, you will see the word give, given, repeated. You will also see the words offered willingly. Those words are repeated. And so you want to know what consecration means. It means give of ourselves to the Lord. It means to offer ourselves willingly. Consecration means giving and giving and giving and giving again to the Lord. And you know something? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Not just in our silver and in our gold, but giving our heart, our lives, our all to the Lord. That's what consecration is. It's giving to God. That's what Zacharias and Elizabeth did. They gave to God. They gave their time, their talents. They gave of themselves. They gave their all. For it says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. These were the parents of John the Baptist. What an example for John the Baptist to follow. So they were consecrated. We see their consecration. We see also they were consistent. Notice the words. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. There you have their witness. We see here what they were before God. Do you notice that? And they were both righteous before God. It's one thing to be judged righteous before men. It's another thing to be declared righteous before God. Because God's the one who knows us. God knows the truth about us. He knows what we are. This was no Pharisaical righteousness. This was the genuine article. The Lord condemns that Pharisaical righteousness. As we read in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. The Lord said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. What did he mean? Next verse tells us. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within, you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. See, the Lord knew the truth about the Pharisees. Oh, they had that outward appearance of being righteous. But we're told, within, they were full of hypocrisy and iniquity. But here in Luke chapter 1, we read about what Zacharias and Elizabeth were before God. That's their witness. Notice their walk. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. There's their walk. Their walk was not to establish their righteousness. Their walk wasn't to make themselves righteous. They were righteous. That's what caused their walk. They walked in the commandments of the Lord because they were righteous. That's why. And if we are righteous, will want to walk in the Lord's commandments. The commandments here refer to the moral law. The ordinances referred to the ceremonial law of the Lord. So whether it was the moral law or the ceremonial law, you notice that Zacharias and Elizabeth kept them all blamelessly. Nobody could point a finger at them. Notice further, and they were both righteous before God, walking, mark the word, in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. In other words, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they didn't pick and choose what commandments they were going to obey. They didn't pick and choose and say, well, I don't like this commandment. We'll leave that to one side. Or I don't like this ordinance. Well, we'll not bother with that ordinance. No, no, no. Zacharias and Elizabeth weren't like that at all. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Blameless, blameless. They were blameless. So the parents of John, that's how they lived. That's how they walked. In all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Such a thing is what's required of us. It is required of us. Can we say we endeavor to be blameless when it comes to living for the Lord? Can we say we endeavor to be blameless? We don't want anybody to point the finger at us. Zacharias and Elizabeth kept all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. Some testimony. That's the Lord's will for us, you know. Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be holy and without blame. Blameless. It's what the Lord requires of us. So we have seen their consecration. We've seen that they were consistent. We see also they were conscientious. As Christians, we should be conscientious about how we live. Notice again that verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Look at verse 8. And it came to pass that while he, that is Zacharias, executed the priest's office, there's that phrase again, before God. Before God in the order of his course. That tells me that Zacharias and Elizabeth were very conscientious. They were aware that all they did was before God. It's a little like a father going out with his little son. They go for a walk. And the father says, son, you walk ahead of me. Of course, we know the reason why. Because the father can keep an eye on him. You never want your children to walk behind you because you don't know what they're up to. You can't see. So you tell, you walk on ahead before me and I'll keep my eye on you. And so the child walks before his father. That's us. We are walking before our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father, as it were, keeps his eye on us. Whenever that little lad is walking ahead of his father, he's not going to get up to any mischief. He's not going to turn to the right or to the left. Why? Because his father's eye is upon him. He knows that his father is watching. Zacharias and Elizabeth, that's how they lived their lives, before God. Because they knew their Heavenly Father had his eye upon them. And they didn't want to do anything to grieve him. They didn't want to let him down in any way. They did everything before God. In 1 Kings 9, we read there, 1 Kings 9 and verse 4, "And if thou wilt walk before me," this is God speaking. So that tells me that's how the Lord wants us to walk. Be very conscious that we're walking before God, that his eye is upon us. "And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgment." See, there's it there, in that illustration we gave about the child walking ahead of his father. The child will walk the right path and the right way. He'll not go away off somewhere while his father's eye is upon him. And here the Lord says, "If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father did, in integrity of heart, in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes, my judgments." The Lord was really saying, if you walk before me, you'll be conscious that my eye is upon you, and therefore you will keep my commandments, and you will do my bidding, and you'll obey my commands. Are we prepared to live that way? Psalm 116, verse 9. The psalmist said, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." I will walk before the Lord. I'm going to give myself to the Lord. I'm going to walk before him. Aware at all times that his eye is upon me. And in walking before the Lord, I will keep his commandments. I will keep his ordinances. And by God's grace, I'll do it blamelessly. So we have seen how they were separated unto the Lord. We've seen they were spiritual before the Lord. And then in the last place we see they were servants for the Lord. Zacharias was a priest. And we see from these words that Elizabeth supported him in the work. Now that's not saying that she took part in any work the priest took part in. But the fact is that you read these verses and you always read about Zacharias and Elizabeth together. which indicates to me that Elizabeth fully supported her husband in all that he did as a priest. They shared their joys together. They shared their sorrows together. They shared their service together. She couldn't be a priest, of course, but she supported her husband, who was a priest. They served the Lord. And again, we notice that phrase in verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, his desire, not only in his walk, but in his work, not only in his steps, but in his service, his desire was to please the Lord, to walk before him, work before him, to do all the work, and to walk in such a way that it would please his God. Great parents, weren't they? Godly testimony. But then there's something else regarding their work. If you look there at verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So Zacharias served the Lord in the temple. And you know others that served the Lord in the temple. If you go over there to chapter 2, chapter 2 of Luke, and there we read in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it came to pass, and he came by the Spirit into the temple of the Lord. Same temple. Now go down to chapter 2. And we read in verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. So what do we have? We have Zacharias and Elizabeth serving the Lord in the temple. We have Simeon in the temple. And we have Anna in the temple. In fact, she departed not from the temple. And so you have this little band, this little group of godly people. And they all served the Lord in the temple. And they served the Lord in the days of Herod, the wicked man. In a wicked world, they came together and they were all serving the Lord in the temple. Not to mention Joseph and Mary as well. Just a little band of believers. And they all got together and came together and served the Lord together. What a beautiful picture we have. And what a wonderful example we have that was set by Zacharias and Elizabeth for the young boy John when he was born into that home. He could look at his mum and dad and see them serve the Lord in the temple. And they were friends of Simeon and they were friends with Anna. And they all served the Lord. There's a wicked world out there. Let us, as a little group of God's people, be ever found in the temple, this temple, and be ever found serving the Lord. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were separated unto the Lord. They were spiritual before the Lord. And they also served the Lord. Next Lord's Day, God willing, after considering their godly testimony tonight, I want next week to look at their great trial. Their great trial. Verse 7, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. There's their great trial. Lord willing, we'll consider that next Sabbath evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, our God and loving Father, we give thee thanks for the word, for these wonderful examples that we see in Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Lord, as Paul said, these things are written for our learning. So help us, Lord, to learn. May we not cast thy word from us, as though to say it doesn't apply to me. O Lord, by thy Spirit, apply the word to our hearts tonight. And bless this study of the life of John the Baptist, a man sent from God. Thy Lord be with us, we pray, as we part the one from the other. Grant us traveling mercy home. Be with us, Lord, throughout this week. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.